I think it's an understatement to say, isn't it, that the birth of every child is a marvelous event. But I think none can compare with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible teaches us that it was his birth that fulfilled the truth that God was manifest in the flesh. And our reading today in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 records for us how that birth was first announced to the children of men. Usually, even in the past year, we've seen it, that the birth of royalty in our own country, a public announcement is made, people are prepared for it. It is of national importance, but in total contrast, the announcement that the Prince of Peace had come into this world was made privately and in the hours of darkness. The stillness of the night air was broken by the sudden and the very dramatic appearance of the angel of the Lord over the hillsides of Judea. He had come to make an announcement which would have eternal significance and importance. And the whole of the story, I think, of the first advent of Christ that we do remember at this Christmas season of the year is summarized in the good tidings, or other words, the good news that the angel proclaimed in Luke 2 and verse 11. This was a joyous announcement that he was making on behalf of Almighty God, the angel, the messenger. Many believe it was Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, who came to make this announcement. It had worldwide relevance. We sang in that beautiful opening paraphrase of the significance of the coming of the Prince of Peace to all the tribes of Adam. Not just one particular nation, but all of the tribes of Adam were impacted by the coming of the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A Savior was born. He had come to save his people from their sins. It amazes me that this announcement was not made in the palace. It was not made in the houses of great importance or to the people of great importance, to the elite of society. But it was made rather to a little group of shepherds. It wasn't very many of them, but there was a group of shepherds and they were minding their sheep during the night hours, protecting them from the wild animals that roamed those hillsides around the town of Bethlehem in Judea. According to Jewish tradition, it was from that surrounding area of Bethlehem that the lambs were taken that were used in the sacrificial system of worship in the temple. So all of the best efforts of these shepherds, they ended up in the Jewish altars. They didn't last very long or go very far. Shepherding at that time was regarded as being somewhat low down the social scale of employment. Shepherds were often accused of thieving one another's sheep. And so one would have stolen from another and claimed it for himself. And thus they were viewed suspiciously. And they were often charged with being dishonest in the charge of their flocks. The secular society of Luke's day would have been taken aback that such an announcement was made to shepherds. They would have said, surely angels could have found better people and people of much higher social standing to make such an important announcement to. But in the gracious providence and goodness of God, God sent his messenger to make this announcement to those very same shepherds. And it is amazing to me that the angel bypassed all of the places, the corridors of power, the places of importance, and he appeared to ordinary working men who had no formal education, who had no social standing, or even widespread trust in the social status or stratus of the society of their day. And to such men, the angel of the Lord came with good tidings, good news. in our post-Christian Western world. The good news of the Christmas story has nearly been deleted from the narrative. It is a tragedy in the secularistic, materialistic society that we live in, that the good tidings, the good news of the angel to the shepherds at Bethlehem has almost been deleted out. We have allowed it to happen. And yet that good news, men and women, is as still as relevant to your life and my life and to society today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Oftentimes, we ask the question at this Christmas season, what is the point of it all? What is the relevance of it all? And much of it is pointless. Much of it is pointless. But today I want to suggest to you some reasons why I believe this first announcement of good tidings, of good news, it still is relevant to your life and my life and to the world that we live in this 21st century, and all of the spiritual darkness that surrounds us on every side as it was to those two shepherds 2 millenniums ago. Don't allow the commercial aspect of Christmas or the holiday, a cultural aspect of Christmas, to distract your mind from the wonderful good tidings of Christ's first coming and all of its personal and collective relevance to us today. I believe, firstly, then, that the good tidings of Christ's coming, they are still as relevant to us today because they are historically based. They're not fact. They are not fiction. They are fact. The birth of Christ has divided all of history into two major periods of time. For centuries in our Western world, the passing of time was marked either by B.C. or A.D., before Christ, or in the year of our Lord. The birth of Christ divides time forevermore. The providential plans of God carefully superintend all of the events of this birth. Luke chapter 2 starts off not with good news, but with bad news. And do you know what the bad news was? That the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus was going to make a census of all of his empire so that he could increase his taxation. Taxation is never good news, is it? It's always bad news. And here it started off with a bad news story, but we read of God overruling this bad news story so as to orchestrate events in a wonderful way that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. We know according to the prophecy of Micah 5 and 2 that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now there's a problem. The problem was that Joseph and Mary lived quite a distance from Bethlehem, way up in the region of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. And that geographical distance had to be addressed. What would ever prompt them to travel such a long distance? Here we have a young couple. We have a young mother. Mary, when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a teenage mother. Can you imagine that? Just a young teenager, heavily pregnant. And because of a decree that was made in Rome, in a distant part that Joseph and Mary never visited and knew nothing about, they had to make the journey from Nazareth right down to Bethlehem in Judah. Why? So that it would be forever recorded in Roman law and in the census that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea according to the house and lineage of his father and mother according to the flesh. One of the greatest attested facts of history was that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is a real historical character. The historical facts leave us in no doubt as to who he was. He was announced as Christ the Lord. Of course, the Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And the word Christ means the anointed one, and it is literally the transliteration of the word Messiah from the Old Testament. He was the long-awaited and the long-promised Messiah. He was the one who was anointed from all of eternity to bring deliverance to his people and to set them free. He was the promised Messiah. He was Christ the Lord. He was the sovereign Lord. He was the Lord of glory and the Lord of all men. This was no ordinary birth. Just a young couple, teenage mom, carrying a supernatural child. This was God coming into the world in human flesh. We marvel at the mystery. Words could never comprehend all that is summarized in that mystery. The infant was the infinite one. The eternal one was born of a woman. The Ancient of Days was born in a moment of time in an outhouse in Bethlehem. The Almighty, by whose power and might this universe and every part is held in place, he needed as a little child to be supported and cradled and nourished by his mother Mary. He that made man became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. The historical narrative went further and it told us that this miraculous person who was God manifest in the flesh was the Savior. He was the deliverer. The true messengers of God have no new word of revelation to what we have already been given. We don't have any new word. I was speaking at a meeting not so long ago, and there's another Baptist pastor in that meeting, and he came to me afterwards, and he thanked me for the word, and he said, "We really have nothing new to tell, have we? It's just the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We don't have anything new to tell." People who come along and tell you that they've got some new word of revelation, they're deceiving and they're being deceived. There's no new word. The Lord Jesus is still the Savior of sinners. There's no other Savior of sinners. Why did he come from the realms of glory? Why did he come so low to this sin-cursed scene of time? Well, the Bible tells us why. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message that we've delivered from this pulpit right throughout 2018. It's a message that endures because sinners still need to be saved just as much as when that angel appeared unto those shepherds all those years ago, the very men who in their sin needed a Savior. God sent a messenger to them in the middle of the night to tell them that that Savior had been born. I think this is an update for every unsaved man and woman, boy and girl and young people in our gathering today. The Lord Jesus has come to you by His Spirit through His Word in this gathering, and He wants to remind you today there's still no other Savior. There's still no other way of salvation. If ever you're to get to heaven and to glory at the end of life's journey, it'll be through this Messiah who was born in the manger of Bethlehem all those years ago. Oh, still relevant. This is a historical figure, a historical fact. Secondly, consider with me that the announcement of the angel is still relevant because it's spiritually important. The coming of the Savior to earth reminds us of the blight of sin. It is significant that when the angel proclaimed Messiah's birth to those angels, the whole world was in darkness. The shepherd's world was in darkness. They lived in fear and dread and terror in the hours of the night. They watched for marauders. They watched for wild animals. The least sound would have aroused them and would have caused them to fear and would have caused them to tremble. And now an angel, a messenger from God, comes and stands in their midst, and they are terrified. And rightly so, because men and women lost souls in their sin. They have every right to be terrified. In paraphrase 19, we sang earlier on, the race that long in darkness pined have seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death's surrounding night. Prior to the coming of Christ, the world just lay in nature's darkness. Dense, gross darkness covered the earth. It was his coming that brought the light. The only answer to the surrounding night was the coming of Christ. And he came to dispel sin's darkness and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. The coming of Christ is the answer to man's oldest and greatest problem. He came to save. He came to seek. He came to bring light to the darkness. Maybe you're sitting in this lovely building here in Annalong today, but your soul's in darkness. Could it be? Could it be you've sat under the gospel all year and your soul, spiritually speaking, is still in darkness? Well, Jesus comes, and he comes to you today. And as he comes to you today, he brings eternal light. He was not only born to meet man's need, but by his death and blood shedding, the need was supplied. We look into the stable in which the Lord was born. We look into the manger in which he was placed. There was a shadow. It was the shadow of Calvary. He was born to die. He didn't die for his own sins, but he died for the sins of others. And in order for you and I to obtain that forgiveness and pardon and peace with God, he laid down his life as a young man of approximately 33 years of age on that center tree on Golgotha's Hill. There are many today at carol services all over the country who will sing about the child in the manger, but who reject the man on the cross. But the child in the manger was destined for the cross. And it was for this reason that he was born. The body of the man on the cross, who died the just for the unjust, was taken down from that center tree by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, was laid in the silent tomb. And this same Lord would rise from the grave and ascend into heaven, and from whence he's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. This is the living Christ. This is the one who came as the baby Jesus, who was lovingly led in the manger by his mother Mary and his father supposedly Joseph. And it's to the same living Christ that you need to flee today. Where will you find him? You can look at the nativity scenes, but he's not there. He's not there. He's not at that nativity scene. You can look at the crucifixion, but he's not on the cross. You can look in the tomb. You can go to Jerusalem and look in the tomb, but he's not there. Where is he? He's living. He's reigning. He's on the throne of glory. And it is to him you must go today in order to get to heaven. I found the words of Horatius Bonar in the past week, the great Scottish preacher. And this is what he wrote. We went to Bethlehem, but found the babe was gone. The manger empty and alone, and whither had he fled? To Calvary, they said, to suffer in our stead. We went to Calvary, but found the sufferer gone, the place all dark and blown. Whither, we asked? Into the heavens, they said, up to the throne of God for us to intercede. So then to heaven we'll go. The babe is not below. We can sing about that babe, but he's not there. He's not in the manger. He's not in the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's in heaven. And it is in simple childlike prayer and faith you can go to Christ in heaven today. Isn't that a wonderful truth? In simple childlike faith, you can go to Christ in heaven today in the place of prayer and call upon him for mercy and grace and salvation. This is the living, reigning Savior that in the gospel we proclaim. Could I say finally that this is a message that is relevant because you have to personally believe it. The good tidings. The angel said, unto you. He looked at those shepherds and he said, unto you is this message sent. This announcement that was made, it's an excellent example of brevity. I'm sure you would hope sometimes that some preachers would study how the angel made his announcement because it is a wonderful example of saying an eternity in just a few brief words. The most important announcement in history ever made, just in a few words. What was it about? It was about a birth. When did it happen? Today. Where did it happen? In Bethlehem. What actually happened? A Savior. Christ the Lord was born. This announcement would change everything, but it was sent first of all to men who needed to be changed. Men who needed to be changed. And that's why it's personally relevant. Because this announcement, though it will be proclaimed all over the world, God has sent it to you again and to me again today because we're the ones that need to be changed. To you and on alone is the message sent. To confirm this message, a sign was given. Verse 12, and this shall be the sign unto you. God sends confirmation of his word to our hearts. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What could be more suitable for shepherds than this sign? They were used feeding animals. They were used feeding their sheep. They were used taking them to the truck, the feeding truck. They were used with the idea of the manger. But oh, the surprise of it all. They would find the King of Kings, the Lord of Glories, the Prince of Peace, lying in a manger, in swaddling bands. Nothing could be lower or more humble. This word swaddling is a wonderful old word that's used in our King James Authorized Translation. In those days of old, children were wrapped around with little cloths to replicate the idea of being in the womb. Swaddling bands. Laid in the manger. The King of Kings delivered in an outhouse for animals. The smell of the animals would have been all around that house. If you look into the manger, that trough that was used to feed the animals. There wasn't time to disinfect it. There wasn't time to wash it. There wasn't time to scrub it down. The very sweat, the very saliva stains of the animals were ingrained into it. And into that unhygienic manger. Mary and Joseph put the Savior. What had happened? He had come down to our level. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had come down to our level. He who was rich, rich beyond our wildest imaginations, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We go to the manger, and we have to say, who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. These same shepherds afterwards, they were further struck with awe and amazement. For the heavens, as soon as that angel of the Lord had ceased to proclaim the announcement, the word from God Almighty to those shepherds, the whole of Bethlehem's hills were filled with a multitude of angels. And they were singing. Now, some people say they weren't singing, but at least they were praising God. If you're praising God, I think you're singing. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Angels singing. Job 38 verse 7 reminds us that they sang when the foundations of the earth were laid, when those foundations at creation for all of the universe were put in place, the angels stood back in amazement and they sang. And now we have at the incarnation a greater mystery even than creation. To the sons of men, to confirm this word that was given, the angels sang. Heaven proclaimed Messiah's name. They sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We say this is the season of goodwill. Where did we get it from? We got it from Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And in heaven today, the countless angels, they surround the throne of glory, legions upon legions of them, a company that cannot be numbered, and they sing the praises of the Lamb. They're still singing. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, those angels are coming with him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, we read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What mighty angels are coming back? One angel in one night in the days of old could destroy 180,000 men. These mighty angels that are coming back, they're coming back with the Lord Jesus in power and in great glory to execute judgment across this world. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be better to sing the song of the angels than to face the wrath of the angels at the judgment day? Those shepherds, they never forgot what they heard. They had heard from the angel of the Lord. They had heard the voice of the angels. What a sweet refrain they were blessed with. And in light of all that they heard, and in light of all that they had heard sung, they now had a choice to make. They could accept what they had heard, or they could reject it. And your choice today is no different. You've sat in this meeting house for the past year, and you've heard the word proclaimed. You've heard the announcement of the good tidings. You've joined with others in the congregation, and we've sang Messiah's name, and we've lifted up his name, and we've praised him. These old-fashioned hymns and lovely words that we use. But now you have a choice to make. Are you going to accept what you've heard or reject it? Thank God the shepherds, they said yes, and they went and found it even as it was so, verse 15 and 16. And I love the emphasis that's put here. They came with haste. They came with haste. Some of you need to make haste. Death is catching up with you. Your days are shortening. You have far, far less ahead of you than you have behind you. You need to make haste. You need to make haste to Christ. And you need to close in with his offer of mercy, his grace and salvation. Don't allow another Christmas to come and go without doing what the shepherds did, coming to the Savior, worshipping him, bowing down before him, crowning him Lord and King of your heart and your life. Don't allow the cynicism that abounds in this post-Christian Western world that we live in to rob you of the blessing of the good tidings of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's relevant. The coming of Christ is relevant. Ultimately, I would add to you, at Christmas or at any other season of the year, it's the only message that is relevant to the eternal well-being of lost souls, because in it is contained the message of God's saving grace. Make haste. Come. Come and adore him. Come and receive him. Come and accept him. Make haste today and take him as your Lord and Savior.